All right, have you ever noticed how easy it is to identify everyone else's problems and how difficult it is to see your own? I don't know about you, but I can usually tell you what someone else is doing wrong pretty quickly. What takes a lot longer is recognizing the pride and the selfishness and the impatience and sin in my own heart. I mean, we can diagnose people so quickly, can't we? We sit in traffic and decide that the person behind us has anger issues. We can scroll social media for 30 seconds and suddenly become expert theologians and political analysts and marriage counselors and life coaches all at the same time, right? And honestly, sometimes we don't even need people to speak for us to form snap judgments about them. We could judge them based on their appearance or their beliefs or their parenting style or their politics or church background or education or what they post on social media or how they spend their free time, and on I could go. And what's strange is how natural it all feels. And if we're being honest, sometimes it even feels good, like we're doing so much better than everyone else. But here's what's interesting. Most of us hate being judged while at the same time also constantly judging other people. We know how frustrating it is when someone misunderstands us or makes assumptions about us. Nobody likes being judged. And right here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses this issue head on, not ignoring truth or the reality of sin or the importance of discernment, but because there is a way to be right while being completely unlike Jesus. There is a way to be right while at the same time being completely unlike Jesus. And Jesus is after something much deeper here than just behavior modification. Once again, he's exposing the condition of our hearts. Because the gospel isn't just supposed to change what we believe, it's supposed to change how we see other people. So here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus starts off by saying, "Judge not, that you be not judged. Judge not that you be not judged." Now, the problem is this verse is probably one of the most quoted verses in all of Scripture, especially by non-churched people, right? And because of this, it's also easily one of the most misunderstood and misused verses in the entire Bible, because people often misunderstand what Jesus is saying as never tell anyone they're wrong under any circumstances, right? People mistakenly think Jesus is saying that we are never to tell people how they are to believe or how they are to live or what they're doing is wrong. And man, even non-church people are quick to pull out the King James version of this. "Judge not, lest you be judged." But Jesus absolutely did not mean that, right? Jesus spent his entire earthly ministry telling people difficult truth. In fact, just a few verses after this, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus says this. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many." So Jesus says here, he says there's a narrow path, and then there's a wide path that many people are on, and they're heading toward their destruction. I mean, that's pretty hard truth right there, right? Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like, hey, every path is fine. You do you, right? Believe whatever you want to believe. Who am I to judge? Then later in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus confronts the religious leaders and he tells them they're wrong because they neither know Scripture nor the power of God. That's pretty harsh, right? In John chapter 7, Jesus says the world hates him because he testifies that its works are evil, right? In addition, we see this in his followers. John the Baptist, of whom Jesus said, "There's no greater man," lost his head because he called out Herod's sin. The Apostle Paul said, as believers, we are to expose the works of darkness. So clearly, Jesus is not saying never speak truth. But the issue, church, is the spirit with which we speak it. Because there is a way to be right while being completely unlike Jesus. We have to understand that Jesus was full of both truth and grace. Sometimes we love truth, but we can be jerks, right? That wasn't Jesus. Jesus was full of both grace and truth. And what Jesus is confronting here in Matthew chapter 7 isn't holy discernment. It's a self-righteous, condemning spirit that loves pointing out sin in others while remaining blind to our own desperate need for mercy. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be looking at the first six verses in Matthew chapter 7 today. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 1, this is what Jesus teaches. He says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So pay careful attention to verse 2. Jesus says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So let me ask you a question. When you mess up, when you sin, when you fail in some way, how do you want God to treat you? Think about it. When you mess up and sin, how do you want God to treat you? Do you want him to punish you harshly, or to write you off completely, or to humiliate you in some way? No. You want him to treat you with love and mercy, to be gentle and patient with you, helping you to grow for your good and for his glory. Again, Jesus isn't forbidding discernment. He's forbidding a condemning spirit. There's a difference between confronting sin and condemning a person. Jesus confronted sin constantly. But listen to what scripture says about him. Now, most of us, we have John 3:16 memorized, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Most of us have that memorized. How many of you have John 3:17 memorized? Do you know what it says? It says in John 3:17, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Think about that. Jesus looked at sinners with every right as God to condemn them, and instead he saw people in need of rescue. Even when he confronted them, his heart moved toward redemption, not rejection. That means you can tell someone the truth without writing them off. You can say what you're doing is sinful without saying you are beyond hope. And honestly, this is where so many believers fail, because sometimes we enjoy being right so much. We enjoy being right more than we love people. Sometimes we enjoy being right more than we love people. And the greatest command is that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. The way that we demonstrate our love for God is in how we love others. And this is where I think a lot of times we get it so wrong as followers of Jesus. Sometimes we use truth like a weapon instead of like a life preserver. And sometimes correction comes from irritation instead of brokenness over sin. And what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, be careful, because the measure you use on others reveals whether you truly understand the mercy you yourself have received. The frightening thing about self-righteousness is that it blinds you, right? You can't see things clearly. You become deeply disturbed by the sins of others while becoming strangely comfortable with your own sin. You can spot pride in everyone else while being consumed by it yourself. You can preach grace while living harshly toward others. You can defend truth while lacking the spirit of Christ. And Jesus says the measure you use will be measured to you. In other words, people who have truly encountered mercy become merciful people. The gospel changes your tone, not your conviction, your tone. You still speak truth, but you speak it with grace. You speak it with tears of gratitude for his mercy instead of words of superiority. All right, let's pick up in verse 3, Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. Jesus says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I want you to notice here that Jesus is not saying, don't remove the speck from your brother's eye. He's saying you have got to pay attention to what's happening in your own life in order to help others, right? And so I want you to notice that. He's not saying don't speak truth, not to remove the speck, right? His imagery here is almost comical. A man with a giant beam sticking out of his eye trying to perform delicate eye surgery on someone else. It's absurd, and that's the point, right? Of course, the issue here is hypocrisy, as Jesus says, but I think it goes a bit deeper than that. Jesus is confronting our failure to grapple honestly with our own sinfulness. The Puritan theologian John Owen, he once said, "The seed of every sin is in every heart." The seed of every sin is in every heart. That means when I confront someone in sin, I don't stand above them as Lord. I stand beside them as someone who desperately needed to be rescued by the same grace. I may not struggle with their exact sin issue, but I possess that same fallen nature. Apart from Christ, I'm capable of great darkness too. The seed of every sin is in every heart. And when you forget that, you can become harsh and cold and condemning. But when you remember what you were saved from, when you remember the patience that God had with you, when you remember how often God has forgiven you, his mercies are made new every morning, it changes how you approach people. Because the cross destroys any self-righteousness and any air of superiority. Jesus says, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Notice again, Jesus doesn't say ignore the speck. He says deal with your own heart first so that you can help rightly. And that's so important, church. The goal is restoration. It's helping people to see clearly, being a light to others in darkness. The goal isn't winning arguments, right? Or winning debates or humiliating people or proving that we're morally superior to other people. The goal always has been and always will be redemption. And only humble people who've experienced grace and mercy for themselves can truly help others to find that restoration. All right, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says this. He says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression or sin, you who are spiritual, you who know Jesus and are walking with God, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." Gentleness, not arrogance, not rage, not superiority. Gentleness, born from remembering I needed mercy too, knowing that temptation crouches at our door every single day. So the antidote to judging isn't becoming soft on truth. It's remembering the gospel, really remembering it, not casually, not intellectually, but broken once again by it. You know, we have this tendency to sort of think, well, yeah, I'm a sinner, but my sin is nowhere as near as bad as some people's, right? That's what we think. Yeah, I'm a sinner, but my sin isn't as bad as everyone else's. But when we fully understand that our sin was deserving of death and deserving of judgment, not worthy of mercy, when we truly understand that we were in no way deserving of mercy, but Jesus pursued us anyway, it becomes very difficult to look down on people. You begin to grieve over sin instead of weaponizing it. You begin to pray more than you rant and complain about the behaviors of others. You begin to move toward broken people instead of away from them. So I just want to give you some warning signs, okay, really quickly, that a judging spirit may be growing in your heart. So really quickly, here's some warning signs that a judging spirit may be growing in your heart. Number one, you are more enraged at the sins of others than embarrassed by your own. You are more enraged at the sins of others than embarrassed by your own. You can talk passionately about cultural darkness while barely grieving your own pride, lust, bitterness, etc. And that's dangerous territory, because revival always begins with repentance in us first. Number two, you fail to forgive. You hear me talk about this all the time, that when we fail to forgive others, we show we have a fundamental misunderstanding of the gospel and what it has done in our own lives. So when you constantly demand payment from others, it reveals that you may have forgotten or just don't understand at all the debt Christ canceled in you. Mercy received becomes mercy extended. That's what Jesus is teaching us, okay? Number three, you completely shut out those who disagree with you. You completely shut out those who disagree with you. Jesus ate with sinners. He moved toward broken people. Truth never made Jesus fearful of proximity. Do you understand? Number four, you gossip. This is one that we need to hear, right? When you find yourself talking more about people than to people, there's a problem. Gossip often disguises itself as spiritual concern, while at the same time feeding the flesh. And number five, you write people off as hopeless. You write people off as hopeless. This one actually may be the most dangerous of all, because you have to remember that Jesus never looked at you while you were dead in your sin and transgression. He never looked at you and said, he is too far gone or she is too far gone. And if Jesus had written you off, where would you be? The gospel means that nobody is beyond redemption. Nobody. Jesus closes out this passage in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 by saying this. He says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." All right, so this is kind of abrupt here, right? But what Jesus is doing here is he's balancing the call for us to be merciful and grace-filled and gentle with discernment, okay? Christians aren't called to be condemning, but neither are we called to be naive. There are moments, and you'll know when they come, when people can become so hardened that they only mock what is holy. And Jesus is saying, be discerning with sacred things. He even told his disciples at one point, if they enter into a town and nobody receives them, that they are to kick the dust off their feet and move on, right? And I think these times happen in our lives as well when we confront the sin in others or we're trying to help others to hear the truth of the gospel. There are times when it becomes very difficult to do so because that person, in a very mocking or ridiculing way, begins to just push back. And it's noticeable in those moments. And there, I would say they're few and far between, where you realize that the conversation is really going nowhere, except it's just making you angry because of how mocking that person can be. Not everyone genuinely wants truth. Right? Some only want to trample on truth. And again, those conversations are few and far between, but they happen. And even here, I want you to notice that this isn't a permission for hatred or condemnation. It's just wisdom. It's exercising wisdom. Jesus himself sometimes withdrew. He withdrew sometimes when hearts became hardened towards the truth. We see that in his own hometown, right? When they're about to drive him off a cliff, he leaves the situation. There's a difference between loving people and endlessly participating in hostility toward what is sacred. I hope you understand that, okay? So this passage forces us to ask a hard question. What kind of people is the gospel creating in us? What kind of people is the gospel creating in us? People who are harsh, argumentative, cold, self-righteous, or people who love truth deeply? A people who love God and love others and love the truth of God while also being deeply aware of the mercy that they themselves have received. Because Jesus never, never minimized sin, but he also never stopped moving toward sinners. And if we are truly becoming like him, and that's the goal, right? That we become more and more like Jesus, as the Holy Spirit works in us and sanctifies us, that we become there, that there becomes less and less of us, and there becomes more and more of him, as John the Baptist said, right? And if we're becoming more and more like Jesus, we're going to do the same, right? We're going to move towards sinners. We're going to speak truth with gentleness and humility, knowing that we were once lost, but now we're found, that we were once blind, but now we see. We'll confront sin and pursue holiness without forgetting the mercy that rescued us, because the ground at the foot of the cross is level. It's level. And people who have truly been overwhelmed by mercy become people who overflow with mercy. That's who God is calling us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for who you are, God, and we thank you for your great love for us. God, we thank you that while we were still sinners, that while we were lost and condemned by our own sin, while we were deserving of death and eternal separation from you, you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, to pay the penalty for our sin and treason against you on the cross at Calvary. God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Father, for being patient and kind in pursuing us to death on a cross. We thank you, Father, that through Jesus, you've given us the right to be called your children. You've given us the promise of new life and abundant life and eternal life. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace, God. Help us as your children to be people of mercy and people of grace while also being full of truth. God, help us to truly discern the moments when we are to lovingly confront people in their sin and lead them toward the redemption that was purchased at the cross at Calvary. Help us, Father, to be disciples who make disciples by speaking truth into the lives of those around us, God. And help us to truly love those that you've put in our path each and every day, knowing, Father, that the same mercy and grace that you afforded to us, that you extend to them through us. God, thank you so much. God, I pray, Father, that we will glorify and honor you in all that we say and do. Thank you for your word, God, that it doesn't return void, but it accomplishes that which it sent out to do. Have your way in us, O God, and may we become more and more like Jesus and less like us, because the world doesn't need more of us. It needs more of him. And it's in his name we pray these things. Amen.